Good morning. Beautiful sunshine weather out this morning for Mother's Day. I've been thinking a lot about relationships this week as I was reading through our scripture passage and just looking at how we live and what we spend time doing, and was really thinking about relationships that we have in our lives. I was curious, just to do a poll, there's no right or wrong answer. There's actually, I will personally find interesting regardless of where we're at, but how many of you guys, now a lot of us carry cell phones or maybe have on your computer a contact list, or maybe you refuse to make that jump, and so you still have the Rolodex that you spin with the cards that are in there, right, and goes flapping around. But if you carry a phone or have a contact list, how many of you guys have under 25 different contacts in your phone or list? Under 25. Okay. Anybody else in the 25 range? What about maybe 50? Bo, he won't raise his hand. Miss Gail will point you out. Don't you worry about that. What about like our kind of 50 to 100-ish? 50 to 100, we're kind of getting in there. Okay. Anybody over 200, 250, over? Yeah. All right, see, yeah. I made the mistake, and it wasn't really a mistake, it was actually pretty good idea. I guess the mistake part was I didn't realize the number at the time, but shortly after moving to town, learning new faces, when I was on, originally when we moved up here, I was on staff at Antioch with the student ministries, but the database at the time, I had the ability to export, I figured this out, export contacts in their database, and at that time I had the ultra cool BlackBerry push button phone, and exported that and ended up with over 1,800 different contacts that at some point over the years, somebody needs to do a little housekeeping on their database, but it ended up with over 1,800 different phone numbers. Now, it did make it nice because when somebody called, if it wasn't in there, I was pretty confident it was a telemarketer. So I knew if they didn't come up in some form or fashion, it was somebody I knew or somebody I honestly probably didn't care to talk to, or let them leave a message, and I'd be more than happy to give them a call back. Well, what about, and so now we're at this point with Facebook, okay? So now we're those of you that are computer savvy or do possibly have a Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or all these different social media types. How many of you guys, let's do the same thing. How many of you have maybe 50 or less friends? If you're a Facebooker and do that type of thing, 50 or less? Okay, okay. What about, again, no right or wrong answer. It isn't a contest. What are we looking at, like 50 to 200? Under 200, somewhere around in there, Facebook friends? Interesting, interesting. What about, because you have those people, and honestly, I was one there for a little while, that loves to friend everybody or accept a friend. Somebody looks vaguely familiar, like, nah, they friended me, I'll go ahead and add them. Do we have people that skew these numbers and are like 500 friends or more on Facebook? Uh-huh, yeah. I'm at the 800 mark, but that's, I mean, honestly, if I would just get down to the root of it, and this is going somewhere, believe me. But it's interesting, but also to that, our phone contacts, maybe we're in business, maybe that's part of what we do. We have a lot of people that we come in contact. I'm specifically thinking Miss Abigail is back with us from overseas with YWAM, and I'm sure she's got a vast list of people that are praying for her, supporting her, that she stays and updates and contacts and that type of thing. Same with Facebook. I realize that's has become a pretty good marketing tool for some aspects. But it's just interesting because I started thinking, we have friend groups, right? We have our business work friends, and we have relationships within those spheres. Maybe if you're younger or still in school or have gone back to school, maybe you have school friends, study partners, or people that are in class together, or that type of thing. You've got family friends, friends that you've grown up with on the same street, maybe you stay in contact with, or the group of cousins that always get together at the family reunion, that type of thing. You've got recreational friends, maybe you've got some sort of hobby, motorcycles, or gardening, or golf, or fishing, or something like that. You've got your fishing buddies, your golf buddies, your scrapbooking friends, whatever, wherever you're at. I don't know what the cutting edge hobbies are now. Repurposing, maybe you've got a bubby, a friend that you go to Dinkies and buy treasures and repurpose them. But you've got all these different kind of spheres of people in our lives. And we have our social friends that are just our tried and true friends, just that are friends regardless. It's not a school friend. It's not this. It's just that's someone that you have connected with, that you have that common bond. It's interesting. I was kind of doing some research and reading around on the internet. And I love when science lines up with and really underscores principles that we see in the Bible. I think it's very interesting to me because at some point we're going to gather people, non-believers, are finally going to come to a point that they see so much evidence and so many things lining up that they can't help but understand who God is and the Savior that we find in Jesus Christ. But reading these articles, studies through MIT and several other different organizations have been doing additional work research on social realms, but all based back to a 90s British anthropologist, Robin Dunbar, who did some research with correlations with the size of brains of different animals and mammals, and specifically, ultimately, humans, with their ability to have different social groups and contacts. And through this research, he came to what's known now as the Dunbar number. It's this idea that humans, within reason, can have about 150 people, people that we can have relationships with. And that's kind of and obviously this is an average. There's more and less, but they've further studied this and really nailed down that there are this closest emotional friendships really that we can have as human beings. We're wired to have about a max of 5 really true close intimate relationships. And then there's layers to this. And then the next jump that they've seen is that second layer of closeness then kind of is an additional 10 to 11 or a total of 10 to 11, 12 individuals. And then there's that layer of 100 additional. And so we land right around that 150 mark. So it's interesting because I've shared several times as we're studying through the book of Luke, we're going to be, if you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in Luke chapter 6. We're going to pick up where Mr. Jeff left off. We're going to be in verses 12 through 16. But I love going through and stepping through the gospel because we're seeing what God has inspired to be captured and shared with us of the time that Christ was on this earth. And we see ways to live. We come to understand the way that God has knit things together. And we're going to look at these four verses, five verses, and see what some of this scientific research is really underlying and figuring out. It's a familiar passage. This is the passage that we see in Luke. It's captured in all four of the Gospels, but specifically here, we're reading the calling of the disciples, of the 12. It's a fairly short passage, but there's three different things that we're going to see in this passage as we look at it this morning. So the first, in verse 12, reads, "In these days he," Jesus, "went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God." So the first dynamic we see in this is Jesus's continual reliance on the Father. We've read, already looked at so many different instances where Jesus, prior to going into a situation, needing wisdom, looking to follow the right path or seek God's will, and so he goes and sits with the Father. He spends time in prayer with the Father. He's seeking for the Father to pour in to him. And so we see Jesus very purposefully setting aside time, going out to the wilderness, going out to the mountainside, going to a quiet place, going to a place for him that he can focus, that he can seek the face of the Father. This is very important to Jesus. This is something that he does on a regular basis. And so when we see the gospel writers showing us where Jesus goes and prays, where he sets aside time with the Father, we have to recognize that. We have to recognize that. We can't live our lives and think that we can do things and succeed differently than Jesus himself lived. If Jesus himself needed that guidance, that insight to be in the presence of the Father, why would I not need that? So we see Jesus going out. His reliance is on the Father, not himself. So verse 13, "And when day came," so all night he continued in prayer. This was an extensive time. "And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." And so throughout Luke, we've seen these different interactions as he's went into, even as a young child and as he's went into his earthly ministry, this authority that was given to him by God, this authority that has been given to him by his heavenly Father that he has been entrusted with. And so Jesus has the authority now and is bringing all that have been following him as he's taught, as these miracles have been performed, as these different stories that we've read, these different events have unfolded. He's amassed this group that has began following him. So let's just say it's about 150 people. Probably a lot more than that. So he has some masses of people that are following him. So at this point, Jesus calls to him a number to be disciples. Not only followers, but those to be in a closer relationship to him. So he calls the 12 with authority given to him by the Father. Let's read our remaining verses here. Whom he named apostles, Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, his brother, and James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. So we see this list, we read this list. The gospel writers show us this group lining up just the way God has wired us to be, to have this closer group that he is going to do life with, that he is going to, he and he is ultimately going to pour into, and that will carry on the work after he is gone. This group that we read through, those 12 names, obviously because of what Jesus did on the cross, but those 12 names are why you and I are standing here or sitting here today. The gospel of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit was shared from that epicenter, from that point throughout the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus calls this circle of influence. He's modeling what we see in science are layers to our lives, layers to our relationship. Now, the strategy that Jesus chose typified the character of the kingdom itself. Luke 17:21 reads, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here, see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." See, the kingdom advances, like we read in Zechariah 4:6, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So we'll find each and every one of the names that are recorded here in Scripture were chosen with a purpose. There's a uniqueness to them. Now, I'm probably one of the most unpolitical people that you'll ever meet, as far as, I mean, I'm very, I pray over and dwell on the state of our world, but I'm definitely not a Republican, Democrat, independent. I see decisions in black and white, but we're still very freshly into a new presidency. And I started thinking about, as a new, regardless of who is president, and you can think of any throughout time or even future, when a president comes in, they begin, once they find that they have won the election and then they are going to be taking on that unbelievably enormous responsibility, they begin to choose who are going to be. There are certain positions that are appointed by the president. So they begin to decide, who do I want in this position? Who do I want in this position? Who would be best in this position? And I'm not naive in thinking. I know that this is a very strategic time, regardless of the president, of who they pick for what position, who they know, what influence do they have, who's paying them money kickbacks, or I don't know what's going on. But all these different scenarios are playing out, but I know there's a lot of strategy and energy and information that goes into making those selections. Jesus takes what you and I would see today, or what we would think in our minds, wanting to be strategic, wanting to make the most of our opportunities, wanting to leverage as much as we can. Well, Jesus, in that time, turns what you and I may think is the most logical thing completely upside down. Because in this list that Jesus calls to him, there's no rabbis, there's no scribes, there's no Pharisees, Sadducees, religious leaders, there's no ties to royal families. There's no celebrity apprentices on his list of people. We just read through a list of these ordinary, everyday men that, when called, had a genuine heart change and a dedication to Christ. They were humble in who they were, recognized their inability, recognized, not to say they weren't without sin. Scripture's full of failures of even the 12, and then the inner layer, those close relationships like we talked about at the very beginning, because Jesus even had the three that he was closest with. And Peter being the closest relationship that Jesus had on this earth, human relationship. Jesus had these layers, but of those layers, he found men that had genuine heart change and dedication to him. They had no agenda. They had nothing to gain. Matter of fact, they had everything to lose by following Christ. Each of us, much like the 12 disciples, have gifts and talents. We're unique in our own right. We'd be here for quite a long time if we sat and detailed the uniqueness and in the individuality for each and every one of the disciples. John MacArthur does a wonderful job in the 12 Apostles, the book that he wrote, 12 Ordinary Men is the title of it, that he writes specifically about those that Jesus called. And it details each one and kind of the uniqueness and whether they were more reserved or Peter, as he calls him, the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, I believe he calls him in the book. But you and I have a uniqueness. You and I have different gifts, different talents. You and I, some of us are quieter. Some of us are stronger willed or more stubborn. Some of us have much more patience. Some of us are motivated and able to care for young ones or evangelize and share your faith. We're all wired differently. I know many of you and the uniqueness. We saw even just the musical side of just the gifts that our worship team has. I've said many times, and I'll continue saying throughout my life, I know I could possibly change this, but most likely the only instrument I will play is a CD player. It's not my gift. But I found that there was a time in my life that I want to share because I think it applies. And it's not about me, but I think it's about what you can take away from. There was a time, 5 or 6 years ago, I was just in a very dark place. Just found myself ultimately really burned out. depressed and just seeking what God was, where He was pointing me, where He was directing me. What am I doing? And ultimately, had a group around me that loved me and cared for me and sent me for a week out to a place called Blessings Ranch in Colorado, and specifically for ministry leaders or their families or missionaries that may be going through all different kinds of stuff, burnout, marital issues, just anything that you could think of. But I was excited because I knew God would use that in some form or fashion, but I was also a little bit worried because I didn't know what it was going to dig up or find or show me. I gathered my things, and I've always loved art. I've always loved design and those types of things. And so I gathered up. I thought, oh, this would be kind of cool. We'll have some time in the evenings. I'll go out, maybe sketch some things, that type of thing. And got pencils and chalks and all this stuff and pad. And went out and spent the week. And it was a very interesting week, kind of what God dug into my family of origin and understanding what God meant to me and who He was. But during that time, I hit this very frustrating, and this was one of the lessons that I think apply and what I walked away with. One of the most frustrating things I found while I was out there was I can't draw. Now, I love art. Went to Ball State for a little bit for graphic design and really ultimately from sixth grade on wanted to be an architect. I just didn't want to do all the schoolwork that went along with being an architect. But I love design. I love that. And I took drawing classes and sketch and sculpting and all that stuff. But when I was there, I wanted so badly to draw these beautiful, landscapes that were surrounding me. And they looked horrible. You're always your own worst critic, I think. But that was the most frustrating thing. I had all the tools in front of me. I had the beautiful scenery in here. And I was trying something that wasn't necessarily there. I was trying to force something that wasn't necessarily there. I came to this point where God really knocked me pretty hard and said, Sean, you do not have to be everything to everybody. And there are things that you can like and be passionate about, but you're not going to be good at them. You know why? Because I made other people that are good at them. I made other people that, while they're waiting for somebody to show up at lunch, can draw something 10 times more detailed and in-depth on a napkin than I can do for an entire afternoon on an easel and sketch pad. Each and every one. So I walked away with that thinking, there's things that I can love. I love music. I love bands. I love the different artists. I'm not at a level, as some may be. But I love music. I've accepted. I may have ultimately loved to strum on a guitar and learn some chords or something, but I'm not a musician. I love art. I love design. I love different things. I'm just not an artist. Each and every one of us have a unique gift, talent, skills. And each of those have a place and time to be used. All gifts should work for the sharing of the gospel and Christ's love. Each day, as we saw Jesus modeling for us in his time with the Father in prayer, should be spent seeking God, seeking that the power of His Spirit, and asking for His guiding of where and when and how to use those gifts, those talents, those opportunities. We speak a lot about opportunity. Jesus just called the 12. Now from this point forward, they're going to be met with opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And Jesus is going to pour into them. He's going to teach them. They're going to start taking baby steps, and then ultimately Jesus is going to begin to release them. As a church, we've studied the square. And you kind of make your way around the square, and for a while, Jesus, you're new in your faith, and Jesus is showing you and showing you and showing you, and then there comes a time you start kind of coming alongside of Him, and you're doing, and then there comes a time where Jesus with His disciples releases them, and they begin to do, and He begins to give some insight. Do they stumble and fall? Yes. But do they act and see the opportunities? Absolutely. And ultimately, Jesus leaves them and they are full, mature in their faith and in their gifts, in mature in seeing opportunities to minister to those around them. So in this passage, this is this launching point that we're going to see from this point how the disciples, where they fall and where they soar. And I hope that we see ourselves in that. I hope that we see ourselves in the ability to take advantage of opportunities. One of the announcements that I wanted to hold off on until now is the blood drive. This is something that several within our own body are passionate about. Dawn Holland and Candace Crawford are passionate about this because we have those within our own midst, Candace and Dawn specifically, that this has helped save their lives or those that they love and care for. And so this is an opportunity. For Dawn, it's more than just, sure, Red Cross, I'll put up some posters. To her, this is an opportunity to minister to those, to connect with those. It's why Harvest makes it a point to be available for her to be able to do that. Our next blood drive will be May 18th, next week. May 18th, on Thursday from 3 to 7. I would encourage you to find Miss Dawn in the back about getting a time, or you can also go on the Red Cross website, or maybe you have their app downloaded and you can reserve and make a reservation to give blood. But I would encourage you, if you are at all able to do that, especially those that have a more unique blood type or universal donors, to be able to give to this cause. On the surface, that seems like a pretty easy thing, a blood drive, but that's an opportunity. And Dawn's story and Candace's story and their lives have been molded in such a way that that's a passion that they have and a calling. This morning, after we go into our time of communion, we're going to ask Miss Abigail Frederick to come and share her time that she's had this past year with YWAM, with the medical ministries that she is a part of. That is a calling. She knows very definitively at this point where she's supposed to be. and who she's called to serve. And so as we have learned in our passages this morning, it's all about opportunity, and Abigail's has some amazing opportunities afforded her, and we'll hear from her this morning. So at this time, if you would,